This is January 21st, 1986. The chapel today is being done by the Associate of Divinity class.
As we go to the Lord in prayer this morning, I would remind you that Donna Forrester, our chaplain, has begun a custom on Tuesdays of having prayer and praise requests offered that the student and faculty body have turned in. I'd like to mention three or four items of praise this morning. Bill and Annette Dunlap wish to announce the birth of a son, Matthew Spencer, born December 24th. John and Sandy Hall rejoice in the birth of a daughter, born December 31st, Crystal Marie. Paul and Emily Middleton rejoice in the birth of a daughter, Megan Nicole, January 13th. We understand that Dr. Jerry Neiswanger is at home and doing well after open heart surgery, but having to take things slowly. We continue to remember the family of Richard and Ryan Reagan in our prayers. Go with me now to the Lord in prayer. Holy Father, reveal to us in Christ Jesus, and present in and with us by thy Spirit, we praise thee for every gift of life, for every breath we take, for every ability and resource we have. We seek thy forgiveness for the abuse of your gifts to us, for the thoughts and actions that grieve and quench thy Spirit. Create in us a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within us. We thank thee, Father, for this seminary and for the churches it represents. May those with responsibilities here be always sensitive to the leading of thy Spirit, that every class will be a fountain for truth. We thank you for America and our freedom. May the leaders of nations be turned by thy Spirit to avoid war, to exercise wisdom in squelching terrorism and lawlessness, and to honor freedom, life, and personhood for all of humanity. May we who have been reconciled to you in Christ indeed be ministers of reconciliation in the world. For those around us in need, we want to be sensitive and quick to help. For those that we've mentioned this morning in prayer and praise, we seek thy continued presence with them and with us to minister. May each of these find you indeed to be a very present help in trouble and in joy. Reveal to them thy power, love, and wisdom at work for them. As we turn our thoughts to the message this morning, we ask that both speaker and listeners may think thy thoughts after thee, and return to our responsibilities refreshed in fellowship with thee and with one another. We pray in the name of our wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Amen.
If you have your Bibles, please turn to Luke, the 9th chapter, verse 57 and following. And it came to pass that as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow, and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. May God add his blessings to the reading of his most precious word.
Thank you, Jim and Julia, or Julia and Jim. Those of you who hadn't realized yet, there are no faculty on the pulpit today. Isn't that amazing? This is the associate day for leading chapel. I pray that we'll do a good job. Remind you, juniors, that your day is next on February 18th, middlers on March 12th, and seniors on April 15th. There's something, I guess, significant about the seniors having April 15th, which is also the day that taxes are due for their chapel day. I understand from Dr. Michael Hahn and others that student-led chapel has been common in the past. And as my name is Bill Dunlap, and as a member of the chapel committee, we were decided that it would be a good thing to do again. We can hope that and pray that this will, if it's a success, that is, will become a tradition and give us an opportunity to hear what our peers have to say, not only our leaders. Randy Ellison will be our speaker, a dear friend of mine in the associate class, as soon as Wayne Beeler brings us the anthem. Wayne.
I think we've heard a sermon already, but you can't leave yet. You have another one to hear. Jesus said, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. I wonder if anyone here today has ever felt unfit for the kingdom of God. You don't have to raise your hands. I think I have a pretty good idea. I have. We've made the basic commitment and we've set our hand to the plow. Some here maybe have even prayed the very words of the scripture today, Lord, I will follow you wherever you go. And we've meant it sincerely, earnestly, from our heart. But somewhere or other, we've said, Lord, I promise I'd follow you, but I never knew you'd lead me here. I never knew it would be like this, God. You're asking too much. And we've stumbled, and we've looked back, and we found ourselves unfit for the kingdom of God. Perhaps we've been involved in a wrong or an unhealthy or an ungodly relationship that God has tried to plead with us about, and we've become so emotionally involved that we've ignored Him. Maybe we have a bad habit or a pet sin that God has wanted to heal us or deliver us from, and we've wanted our own ways more than His. Maybe it's an area of bitterness or resentment that we've refused to deal with and reconcile with our brother, and we've looked back. Or maybe we've just decided we like to be comfortable in our Christianity too much. We like following the crowd too much to really be challenged beyond ourselves and to find what God would really have for us in His highest and His best. It could be any number of things, but the point is that for most of us, somewhere along the way, we've compromised that commitment. And we've looked back, and we've found ourselves unfit for the kingdom of God. You know, spiritual fitness is a lot like physical fitness. If spiritual fitness is to a Christian in the kingdom of God, much like physical fitness is to an athlete in a sporting event. If he is unfit, if he's out of shape, he'll find himself on the bench, on the sidelines, as a spectator, not on the field as a participant. He'll be of absolutely no value to his team in the competition. It's the same for a Christian. If we're unfit and if we're out of shape spiritually, we'll find ourselves on the sidelines as a spectator, not as a participant, off of the cutting edge of life in Christ. Oh, we can still go through the motions. We can fool some people maybe, but if we're honest with ourselves and with God, we'll admit it's not real anymore, Lord. Our prayers are cold. Our faith is old. The power and conviction has left our witness. The newness and the excitement and the childlike expectancy in our relationship with God is gone. The Word of God has dried up to us. And instead of being a fountain of living water to spring up, to cleanse, to renew us, it's simply become a stagnant pool. And we realize that we're unfit for the kingdom of God. What heartache we cause ourselves, and how we must frustrate the goodness and the power of God when we insist on having our own way. When we insist on telling God what we will or will not or cannot do. When we impose our own standards and limits on His power. A few years ago, I worked at a Christian organization in Raleigh, and I had a fellow come into my office one day off the street. Someone had given him our name and address, and he proceeded to tell me a very hard luck story. He was a college professor, a PhD, and a few months before that he had lost his job. He said he was laid off. He said, "Randy, I need your help." He said, "I was laid off at the university. I've been seeking employment anywhere from college down to grade school, and I'm either unwanted or overqualified. We've run out of money. My family's living out of the car, and we're at the end of the rope." And so I did what I could for him. I tried to make some calls, make some contacts. I drove him around town a little bit. We didn't come up with much. And when we got back to my office, I sat him down and I said, "Friend, there's something I need to tell you." I said, "I can't do but so much for you." I said, "But God and God alone is the only one who can really meet your needs and who can really pick up the pieces and put it back together for you." And I asked him, "Where do things stand between you and God?" And he kind of looked down and he said, "Randy," he said, "I appreciate what you're doing for me and what you've done for me." But he said, "You see, you need to understand a little about me." He said, first of all, "I'm a Norwegian, and you know how stubborn and how self-willed we people are." And he said, "On top of that," he said, "I'm from Texas." And he said, "You know you can't tell a Texan anything." And he said, "Well, I guess basically what I'm trying to tell you, Randy, is that you just can't teach an old dog new tricks." I looked at him and I smiled. I said, "Friend, God doesn't want to teach you any new tricks. He just wants to make you a new dog." I don't think he really understood what I said. And he left. I've never heard from him since then. But when he left, I thought how tragic it is that this man has totally denied the power of God and negated what God can do in his life simply by his own ignorant standards of what he can or cannot do, his own cultural or national background. And then I thought how much more tragic it is that God's own children do the very thing when we limit him by insisting on what we can or cannot or will not do. Even after he's told us that if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Instead of letting God create and recreate us in His image, we've tried to create God in our image. Make Him in our likeness. As if we were here first, and God is just sort of incidental to our existence or our pre-existent personality as an individual. God was here first. He really was. You know, the very first words of the Bible are, "In the beginning, God." He was here before we were. Can you remember how it was in your beginning with God? How God simply lifted the lid off of your potential and destiny as a person? Do you remember some of the dumb things you did? I do. But who cares? Who is keeping score? We were simply filled with the thrill of new life and new hope, not being limited anymore. It wasn't God and my fears, or God and my failures, or God and my hang-ups, or God and my weaknesses. It was just God, in spite of everything else. And I'm sure your life and my life touched many others that we were not even aware of, simply by the fact that there was something real and fresh and alive. I sold real estate back in Hampton, Virginia, before I moved to Raleigh. And when I was a young real estate agent, I went to one of the positive thinking seminars that we used to go to all the time. Those guys can really get you pumped up. And the fella that was speaking that day was saying some things, and then he said, "I want everybody that's been in the business for 1 year or less to raise their hand." And I raised mine with several others who were young agents. And he said, "I want you to know I love you folks." He said, "Because you're the ones who don't know yet that it can't be done." Of course, you understand what he was saying. We were the ones that weren't filled yet with our own fears, our own disappointments, our own hang-ups. And the real estate world was wide open, and we were excited about it. Do you remember how that was as a Christian? Before we've come to the place where we've compromised our consecration and looked back and become unfit, do you remember how it was when everything was possible? In the beginning was just God. Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." But we've gotten it backwards. We start out with all these other things, and then we seek to add God in where it's convenient. God's made us a new dog, but we want to give Him our old tricks because we don't quite trust Him to teach us a new trick, or we're afraid or embarrassed that maybe it won't work right. We're trying to put the new wine into our old wineskins, and they're not fit to hold it. And you know, the sad thing about it is that when we deny God, when we deny ourselves to God completely, that in doing that we deny God to the world. We have nothing to give apart from Him. Jesus once delivered a pretty hard word to a group of His followers. And the Bible says that after that, many of them went back and walked with Him no more. And Jesus turned to the 12 and He said to them, "Will you leave also? Will you also go back?" Peter spoke up and said, "Lord, to whom will we go? Thou only hast the words of life." I guess he figured they were such outcasts by now, nobody else would have them. But the point is that apart from Jesus, we have nothing to offer. Well, the good news for us is that even when we've stumbled, and even when we've compromised, even when we've failed God, even when we've looked back and become unfit, God's love for us hasn't changed. He remains our Father, and it is His good pleasure and even His glory to cleanse us and to redeem us and to restore us to Himself. And He also, in the same way that He was able to save us from our sins, God is even able to save us from ourselves and to make us fit. And God has a very effective way, a very effective method of doing this. John the Baptist tells us a little about God's method when he says, "I baptize you with water, but there's coming one after me, the sandal of whose shoe," or the "latchet of whose sandal I am unworthy to loose." And he said, "He's the one who will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." The baptism of fire is designed by God to call into question every aspect, every portion, every characteristic that is not built on Him, and to try it and to purge it so that all we are is built on and built by Him. We can see the same principle of this baptism of fire in Jeremiah. When God says to him, "See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down and to build and to plant." There was some demolition work that needed to be done first. There was a lot built there that was not of God. And so first what had to be done was a pulling down, destroying, tearing down, and then the building and the planting. And we see it again in Isaiah chapter 6. In the year King Uzziah died, Isaiah found himself in the temple and he found himself in the presence of God. And all he could say was, "Woe is me, for I am undone." To be in the pure presence of God caused everything in his life that was not built by God to come loose and to fall away and to come undone. I'm sure we all know the story of the three Israelites who would not give in to King Nebuchadnezzar and worship his golden image, and how that he had them bound and thrown into the fiery furnace. And we know how that not even a hair on their head was singed. God did not save them from the fire. God saved them in the fire. It's part of God's dealings with us. And you know, it's interesting to me that the only thing that was touched by the fire were the bonds that held them. The only thing that was burnt up in that fiery furnace were the things that hindered them, the bondages in their life. I think there's a lesson there for us, that when we submit to God's cleansing and purifying fire, all we stand to lose are the things that keep us from Him. I think we see the same illustration in Moses. What an appropriate song Wayne sung for us today. Moses thought he had something to offer God. And I've heard it said of Moses that he spent the first 40 years of his life thinking he was somebody, and the next 40 years learning that he was a nobody. And then the last 40 years of his life he spent seeing what God could do with a nobody. And we see the very same principle back in the Genesis account. God created something from nothing. There was nothing here when God created the world. He didn't need anything. He created something out of nothing. Dr. Eddins taught me to call that creatio ex nihilo. That'll be good for a few brownie points there. God doesn't need what we bring with us into our Christian life, nor does He need what we see fit to add to ourselves along the way. He wants to start from scratch. Psalm 127 says, "Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." You know, there is a very precious blessedness to seeing our own nothingness and our own weakness and neediness before God, and to seeing our own total poverty apart from God. It's the blessedness of being poor in spirit. "Blessed are the poor in spirit," Jesus said, "for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Blessed are we when all the clamorings and distractions of our own will and our ways have been brought into subjection by God, and we can fall at His feet and know that Him and Him alone is the answer to all of our needs. When He has taken away everything that we've added to ourselves, and we can simply stand before Him with nothing to hide and nothing to prove, nothing to fear, nothing to lose. And we can worship Him and we can serve Him with an undivided and a true and a clean heart. I think Paul knew something of this blessedness when he said, "What things were gained to me, those I counted loss, that I may win Christ." In Psalm 73, he expresses it so beautifully when he says, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon the earth that I desire besides thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." I'd just like to close with one other thing. My wife is here today, and if you've noticed her, she's great with child. 2 days ago was our due date, so if you hear somebody holler, "It's time," you'll see this pulpit vacant in a hurry. We're expecting our second child any minute now. Our first child, John Randolph III, was born about a year and a half ago, almost exactly a year and a half ago, 1 month before I started seminary. And he had a problem when he was born. He was unable to breathe properly, perfect child in every regard except for this one complication. Of course, we were upset, but we had no reason to believe that anything would go wrong. We'd prayed for months and simply given this child to God. As a matter of fact, one night at a communion service at church, we knelt together in the corner and took communion, and then my wife took communion on behalf of the child. Well, the complication got worse. They transferred little John to another hospital. The only other time my wife got to see him was after she held him a few seconds, and then they took him away in a plastic tube. And I spent the next 24 hours between the two hospitals. The doctor came to visit us and said that it didn't look like little John would survive, but still we felt very confident in God that he would. And as I sat by him and as I prayed over him and as I read the scripture to him, the doctor said, "Randy, I just don't see how he can make it." And his little heart rate began to go down and down and down. And as I held my little son, God took him back. Well, I asked him if I could just be alone with my boy for a few minutes, and I took him to a room apart. I just wanted to officially give him back to God. And you know, I actually felt ashamed that I had presumed on God that this could never happen. How much greater and how much higher are God's ways than ours? How much deeper is His love for us than we can even comprehend? Hard to understand at times. And this may sound strange to you, but that experience for me has been one of the most fulfilling experiences of my life. My wife and I have learned to love each other more. We've learned to love God more. We've learned to not limit Him by our own narrow ideas of what God, the all-American God, can and will do. God is so worthy of our total trust and our total commitment. All He asks of us is not what we have. God asks of us our nothingness so that He can fill it with something. And that something is simply Himself. Our closing hymn today will be number 371.